Well, she bought Shalom. Y'all remember where we left off? We were in Numbers 11, where we find a million or so people basically whining. They didn't like the journey. They didn't like the cold. They didn't like the hot. They didn't like the food. They didn't like their feet hurting. They were sick of the manna. They boiled it, fried it, baked it, roasted it, ate it raw. They were just sick of it. Bible said it tasted good, actually, but they couldn't see that that was temporary to get them to a land flowing with milk and honey. So they whined and complained. So we read this. Verse 10, that Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was also displeased. Jehovah, to say the least, was not happy, and Moses was sick and tired of dealing with grown-up toddlers. I actually thought about opening this message with a video I found of a montage of a bunch of toddlers whining, but I didn't think it would be a very good idea to give these guys any ideas, so I thought better of it. The bottom line is, as much as they were sick of traveling, Moshe was sick of them. And they were only at it, like we said, for 3 days. And so we can easily see that from what Moshe said to Yehovah in these next few verses. Kiddos, it's time for me to talk and you not to. Okay. Numbers 11. 11 through 15 says, Moshe said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant?" You can just hear him. "Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child'" — whatever, I know I screwed it up — "bosom, to the land which you swore to your fathers. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please just kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Moshe is like this. He's like, "Hey, come on, God. If this is how it's going to be, just kill me now. I'll just be done with it." And you just think how far down the end of your rope you have to be to just say, "Hey, just kill me now," right? So that's it speaks volumes. Because anyone that is a parent now, or has been a parent, or used to have a parent, you know, has experienced toddlers and their, you know, breakdowns, right? And I mean, it's uncomfortable, it's stressful and annoying. And now take that and multiply it by about a couple of million people. And you see where Moshe is at. He'd had enough. And so this is where we left off last week. And what we're going to discuss today is what Yehovah's response was to this. And there's something very interesting embedded in it. I stopped short last week because you're going to see there just wasn't time to address this. So here we go. Yehovah now speaking, verses 16 and 17. "The Lord said to Moshe, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." So the short, easy takeaway from this is that Yehovah basically said, "Okay, Moshe, I'll get you some help. We'll set up a system where, you know, you have 70 men that can help you manage these people." But these were not to be just advisors, men to give Moshe counsel. I'm pretty sure that Moshe had more suggestions than what he wanted to deal with from the myriad of people trying to tell him, you know, being inundated with advice about what he should do. This was different. Yehovah said to bring the 70 elders to the tabernacle, and then God said something very extraordinary. Something that would allow these 70 people to actually help Moshe, to help carry the burden of the people, of leading them. There in verse 17, he said, I will take of the Spirit, now read it carefully, I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them. Now, recently, we just had a message about the Trinity, right? And we talked about it. We had a long discussion after it as well, dealing at length with what the Hebrew describes as the Holy Ruach, the Holy Spirit of God. In those discussions, we have to admit that while we understand flesh and individuality pretty well, because we're human, we struggle to understand spirit, don't we? We struggle to understand how that spirit realm functions and operates, especially as it pertains to the Holy Spirit. Or as it actually reads, spirit that is holy. Okay? Ruach that is holy. And I want you to notice that it's not referred to that way here. It's not here the Ruach that is holy. It's simply Ruach. And it's not referred to as the Ruach of God. That would have been written as Ruach Adonai, as it is in many other places in the Bible. But it's not the case here. Here, it is referred to as the Spirit that is upon Moshe. And also in this passage, we get this interesting hint. If we can understand it, if we can wrap our minds or get out of our own heads and wrap our minds around how Ruach works and what it is. Notice here that Yehovah is not providing Moshe with just, you know, regular men that Moshe thinks is wise and being enough to help him. He's not giving Moshe advice and saying, hey, Moshe, pick 70 men and start delegating some of these things to them. No, he said, God said, bring 70 men to me and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and I will put it on them. What? What is happening here? See, it's interesting because Yehovah did not say that he would put his spirit in these men. What he said is that I'm going to take some of the spirit on Moshe and put it in them. And that is incredible to me. So my question is, what is this spirit? What is it? Well, the spirit here is, as I've already mentioned, it's Ruach. Now, God has created everything, okay? Everything, okay? So any spirit that is there was at least ultimately come from God, okay? So, but what we have to understand is not all Ruach is something that currently represents God in His holiness. Because man has a spirit, and it's fallen. It's not holy. The demons are spirit, okay? Unclean spirits, the Bible reveals. Notice all of this is Ruach. Job 32:8 says there's a spirit, and that's Ruach. There's a Ruach in man, okay? It can also be an unclean spirit in Zechariah 13:12. says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits, ruach, to depart from the land. So that's, of course, demons. Yeshua cast out unclean ruach from people during his ministry, as did the disciples. So let's go back to our text here. So again, my question is this. What is the spirit? What is it? It doesn't say it's holy. That would be Kodesh, Q-O-D-E-S-H. That would be Kodesh Ruach. But it's not. Now, some translators capitalize it as if to refer to it as the Holy Spirit, as again, if it was another person of the Godhead. But why would they do that? It's just because of tradition, because it does not say Holy Spirit. It just simply says Ruach. Now, don't misunderstand me to say that I don't think that Moshe had the Holy Spirit. I'm not even addressing that at all. People, though, do point to this passage as proof that, you know, the Holy Spirit, there was instances of the Holy Spirit being given to men prior to Pentecost. Right? Okay? And while that is true with men like Moshe, this does not say that the Kodesh Ruach from God was put on these men. What it does say is that the Spirit on Moshe was put on the 70 men. Now we know that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost to all that who would accept Yeshua. So when that Spirit goes out, we understand that there's really no restriction or limit to the amount of the Spirit. God indeed desires to share His Spirit with everyone. Therefore, if we assume that the Spirit that is on Moshe, if we assume that the Spirit that is on Moshe, that Yeshua, that Yehovah is referring to here, is the Holy Spirit as we generally think of it, tell me why Yehovah would need to take some of that Spirit from Moshe to give it to the 70. Why didn't Yehovah just pour out more of His Spirit directly to the 70? Look, I'm asking questions here. So don't throw stones at me yet. This is a valid question. We have to remember that the things of the Spirit are difficult for us to understand. And if we continually just think inside these boxes of our assumptions, we'll never be able to flesh out hints like this. So again, if the Holy Spirit being poured out to these 70 men, then why didn't Yehovah just pour it out from Himself? Why did He take it from Moshe? Okay? It's a question. Because the Hebrew here is very explicit in the language. The Hebrew translated from take is that word there I'm not even going to possibly be able to pronounce. But it means to share, reserve, or withdraw. Interesting. So clearly, Yehovah was not giving these men something directly from Him. He was sharing or withdrawing from Moshe a spirit to these other men. We read that there is a spirit in man. What we have here is a spirit transplant of sorts. I mean, look, that's what it says. And that's what the words mean. And in some way, with spirit, the sharing of it does not diminish what is shared. You see, because Moshe didn't all of a sudden become 70 parts less of a leader of Israel. Okay? So that point in itself is very interesting. It's kind of like a recording or something. Somebody writes a song and you buy it and download it, you get the whole song. But the original is not diminished either. I mean, it's the best analogy I can come up with. Moshe was still Moshe with his amazing skills, of leadership skills that he had after Yehovah did this. They got the spirit that was on Moshe and he was not diminished. They didn't get the Kodesh Ruach of Adonai. They got the spirit of Moshe. And that statement, when you soak on that a while, is pretty profound. And I'm going to show you why. Because with a little more digging into the ancient pictograph Hebrew, we get some more insight. What was put on them? What was put on them? What's God giving these men that the Spirit, what God giving these men that the Spirit that was on Moshe giving him? Okay? So I want you to look at this ancient Paleo-Hebrew for the letters of what was given to him. So the pictograph circle is a picture of the eye. And look what it represents. Knowledge and experience. Okay? The line here is a picture of a shepherd's staff, you know, a staff. Now what is a shepherd? He's a leader, right? It's a staff or yoke. And combined these mean experience the staff. So that's just incredible. What's this pointing to? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Moshe needed help guiding, directing, leading the people with wisdom. Moshe had this ability, but it was overwhelming him. So Yehovah said, pick some men that have at least slightly demonstrated at least some of this ability, men you can work with, and bring them to me. And I'm going to essentially, and I'm going to use a modern metaphor we can relate to, I'm going to copy and paste that over to them, and they can help you. They'll be equipped to do it as you would do it, essentially duplicating Moshe's ability to lead with wisdom, discernment, and experience into these men. A spirit transplant. But is it a Holy Spirit transplant? All I can say to you is it doesn't say that. It does not say that. And when it comes to things of the Spirit, I can certainly reserve the right to ask more questions than I can answer. Okay? But we do have the ability to think. God gave us that ability. He gave us that Spirit to think. So let's think about it, right? There's a Spirit in man. There are faithful spirits to Yehovah. The Bible calls angels. There are rebellious spirits that the Bible calls demons. All of those are Ruach. Ruach. If it was the Holy Spirit being transferred, again, why didn't it come from Yehovah? Seems to me that the Spirit shared in this instance was for a particular purpose, a talent or ability or divine strength for the work of shepherding the people that was then cultivated by Moshe. And this is not out of the question. As we have seen this before earlier in this series, back in Exodus 31, when they were preparing the articles for the tabernacle. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." So this was a spirit from God that imparted some serious talent and ability in this man. And it is very specific, isn't it? its creative talent along with the wisdom and the understanding to apply that talent. I think in the Bible, when they reveal the creation of Lucifer to us, and that he put the sum total of all wisdom and beauty in him. Now that infers, does it not, that other beings did not get the sum total, right? He could make wonderful music too with his pipes and timbrels. Some had wisdom in some areas. Some had music ability as well, like Lucifer did. But Lucifer got it all, and you know what happened to him. You know, today we see talent and abilities all around us, and like Lucifer, some people have wonderful voices that can just powerfully belt out a song. Others like me can't carry a tune in a bucket. Okay? Across the spectrum of humankind, we find all sorts of incredible talents and abilities. But for the ones that can sing, they can't necessarily make masterful works of art, can they? Or vice versa. Nor would they necessarily be great leaders with wisdom and discernment. The point is, all these qualities, talents, and abilities are I'll call it gifts, but they are slivers of God's great majesty. Okay? They flow from Him in the form of Spirit. It's part of His overall amazing, awesome, and all-encompassing Spirit. And none of us carry all that God's Spirit can impart. So Bezalel had the Spirit of God, but it was, as described here, specifically for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in all manners of workmanship. It's incredible talent and creativity to design and make the articles for the tabernacle. It was a specific part of God's overall Spirit in order to accomplish the work that God had for him. The scripture here, verse 3, says, I have filled him with the Spirit. Now, okay, that's interesting. I looked it up. It's past tense. So from where? Most likely from conception. Could he, knowing in advance that God was going to call him for this work, put this in him, and then put circumstances and things in Bezalel's life so that talent and ability and spirit would be built up. It would be honed and sharpened, right? So when the time came, he was ready, right? Now keep thinking about that, okay? Because think of also about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a special calling. And I submit to you that the Spirit that was necessary for that calling and that work, we already know, you can look it up in Luke chapter 1, it was already in him in Elizabeth's womb. And when Mary came near, Yeshua jumped in her womb because he recognized that Spirit was going to be the one, you understand? It was there. So again, God probably orchestrated these circumstances for him to be able to do this. In the same way, God orchestrated a lot of things in Moshe's life, didn't he? He grew up in Pharaoh's court and all of that to prepare him. But that Spirit was on him from the beginning. And it was honed and it was developed through use. Right? And so then it was that Spirit that was on Moshe that then was shared or transferred or copy-pasted, whatever you want to say, to those 70 men, because it was indeed the Spirit that was on Moshe that went to them. Now the seed of that certainly and most assuredly came from Yehovah. So it's equally correct if you want to say, well, it was God's Spirit. Well, sure it was. Okay. expand your mind a little. That's all I'm asking, okay? As I thought about this, thinking of the Spirit in this manner is the only way I could personally come up with to reconcile what the Word of God is saying here in Numbers. Think about it this way. God's Spirit enables him to be aware and cognizant of every single thing that occurs on this earth and able to direct a desired result. His mind, his spirit, has the capacity to think up the whole universe, all of molecular biology, the strong and weak forces, you know, everything, are all indications of his intense intelligence, talent, and ability. That is the Holy Spirit in totality. So then, when the Word says clearly that men like John the Baptist had the Spirit from conception, did John come out commanding the universe? Did he understand the strong and weak forces? Did he understand everything about bacteria and all of it? No. He had a sliver of what he needed of God's Spirit to do the work that he was going to be called to do. Right? God formed and fashioned the whole universe. That's a lot of talent. But it only takes a little sliver of that to make a few golden things for a tabernacle. Right? God is the overarching leader of the entire universe. Only takes a little sliver of that to lead a paltry few million people out of one place to another. Right? Just because you have the Spirit does not mean that you have every ability of the Spirit. I mean, that's self-evident, isn't it? It also doesn't mean that each reference to the Spirit is the same thing. We see it over and over again, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Adonai, Spirit of the... over and over again, and it's not the same thing all the time. Moshe had the Spirit and could lead, but he was not able to craft the Ark of the Covenant, was he? No. That Ruach in him was different than the Ruach in Bezalel. I want you to notice Ephesians 4, maybe in a different light. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What? You mean there's differences in the Spirit? And what's it for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, the Spirit does flow from God, and it imparts things to us. Then when we make use of it, when we're led by it, when we engage in it, we produce, good things come from it. We all need to think about what God has equipped us with and cultivate it. You have a Spirit. And I'm saying to you, it's special. It's very special. It's God designed for you to go and glorify Him with it. Now conversely, you can allow other spirits to come in and influence you. These were the demons that Yeshua was casting out of people. So in each one of those cases, there was a spirit in man, and there was also the spirit of that demon residing. Okay? So all of those men, of those 70 men, there was a spirit in them, and then the spirit of Moshe come in and resided. The Ruach in the Bible is many times followed by a description of the talent or purpose for which that sliver of God's overall Spirit is given for, and you see it all through the Bible. Here's some examples. Here's the Ruach, It's the Spirit of Revelation. So here, someone with this Spirit would have a sliver of God's ability to see the end from the beginning. This is the Ruach HaMashiach, the Spirit of Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. That's Jesus, his name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Messiah, Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach. When I refer to it, that's what I'm talking about. It's the power of Yeshua. We're going to get back to that. Next one. Ruach HaEmet, the Spirit of Truth. This is an interesting power, isn't it? Someone given the Spirit of Truth is one that can discern truth from error, truth from falsehood, one that can see truth and weed out deception. Then there's the Ruach HaChakamah, the Spirit of Wisdom. I need that to be able to pronounce that. It's another great trait of God. Those that are imparted with this gift can absorb knowledge and then apply it in a way that's wise. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So you see that the Spirit of God, which is the Ruach Adonai, has many attributes just like God does. Would there not be a Ruach music, a Ruach singer, a Ruach builder, architect, a Ruach leader, just like Moshe, a Ruach nurturer, on and on. Are all of these different persons? If the Trinity is, if the Ruach is a third person of the Trinity, it's going to be a whole lot more than three, isn't it? If you read your Bible, it's a whole lot more than three. But it's one Spirit with many attributes that God in His ultimate wisdom shares with His creation to the degree and the timing to which He deems appropriate. Let's go back now to where we started. I will take the Spirit that is upon you and put the same Spirit upon them. This is the Spirit that was on Moshe being shared and transferred to those 70 elders. So if we understand this correctly, then God had put a seed of the Spirit of leadership in Moshe from the very beginning. And through the circumstances and everything that God put him through, he used that, he grew it, he developed it, and then that Spirit was then somehow, by God's divine work, was shared and transferred to that 70 people, completely equipping them to do the same work that that Moshe was doing. That was kind of a Freudian slip there, because if that sounds completely weird, then just consider the other very important instances of this same exact thing happening. Yes, it's happened again. We refer to Moshe as a foreshadow of Yeshua, don't we? Of course, because he was a mediator of the old covenant. Yeshua is the mediator of the new one and our high priest. I showed you their spirit of revelation of truth and wisdom, among others. All of God, also the Spirit of HaMashiach. Now what is that? It's Messiah. What does HaMashiach mean? It means Messiah. And what does Messiah mean? By definition, it's a savior or a liberator of a group of people. Okay? Moshe liberated Israel from Egypt. Yeshua liberates spiritual Israel from the bondage of sin, right? So the Ruach HaMashiach is the Spirit of liberation or salvation, the Spirit to save. I don't know, what do you want to call it? God shared or transferred the Spirit that was on Moshe to the 70. Did not God do the same thing with the Spirit of Yeshua? The Ruach HaMashiach was shared and transferred to His disciples. And here's His own words, Yeshua's own words in John 16. He says, "But now I go to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. Here we see the same kind of sharing or transfer of the Spirit. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Spirit of salvation. That Spirit is poured out on us. The Spirit to save, the power to overcome sin, the power to preach the gospel, the power to live righteously, the power to keep His word, the Spirit to walk as He walked. It is His Spirit, strengthened and honed by what? Coming and walking in the flesh and being exposed to every temptation just as we are, and yet not sinning. That's what was poured out on Pentecost. And just like the purpose of sharing Moshe's spirit with the 70 so that Moshe's work could be duplicated within Israel, it's the same with Yeshua. We are to duplicate His work by engaging His Spirit. It's what He Himself said. John 14, 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I go to my Father, I must send my Spirit. He's going to duplicate my Spirit. He said this because he was going to the Father. And I submit to you that he had to go to the Father so that the transfer or the copy-paste thing, whatever this thing is that God does, that the Father does, that he could do it. Now, why do I say that? Because go back to what Yehovah said to Moshe. You have to come to the tabernacle. And what did the tabernacle represent? The throne of God. So Moshe had to return to the throne of God so that his spirit could be transferred to those 70, and Yeshua had to return to the throne of God so that his spirit could be transferred to us on the day of Pentecost. And anybody get excited about that? This was such, yeah, come on. We are to duplicate his word, his work. He said that all this would happen because he goes to the Father. You fast forward to Yeshua, and he had to go to the Father because his spirit had been refined. Listen, we know that Yeshua, I'm going to go long, I don't care. Another trail. He said, right, did he not, that he is God. So he's God. And he has that spirit of God. You with me? And God knows everything that can be known at the time. Had God ever, God invented the flesh. Had he ever lived in the flesh? Not that we know of. So he came to this earth. He put on the tent of flesh. He lived it. He dyed it. And by doing so, that spirit was refined and it was molded and it was shaped and it got power and strength over sin, over this sin and this crap that Lucifer put onto his creation. And so God came in the flesh and he overcame it. And he said, now I'm going to give, that's the spirit that then he gives to us. It's that's the spirit that he poured out to us on Pentecost to all his believers. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. there is unification of the Spirit in Yeshua. Yeshua shares the Spirit. And He calls it the Helper. Of course it is. That's what it's for. To help us walk as He walked. He said that we are to become like Him. The 70 were to duplicate the work of Moshe. We are to duplicate the work of Yeshua. To share the kingdom as He did. To overcome sin as He did. To walk as He walked. Just as there are spirits, ruach, to prophecy as we read, to be leaders, to sing, for wisdom, whatever. We also have this Spirit of Yeshua that He shared to overcome and walk this life righteously. I know I'm intense, but as we accept that Spirit, as we recognize it in us and love on it and really want to connect with it, we can bring that to its fullness. Just like Belial had the Spirit of craftsmanship or whatever, he still had to engage it. He had to practice his craft. He had to hone it to be ready when God had him do the work. Same with Moshe. And so the Word says that we are not to grieve the Spirit. We're not to accept Yeshua's Spirit of overcoming. And then, like so many say, that's so bad. Well, you just can't keep that law anyway. Come on. You are denying the work and the Spirit of Christ when you say that. Because it is completely contrary. I had no idea I was going to get this. It's contrary to the very Spirit that God, that Yeshua came and had the flesh ripped off of His body in order to hone it like that, so where we could have it. What you have to do is you have to say thank you, God, for this Spirit. And recognize, and you have to say, I see that it has already accomplished. It's already accomplished what it was designed to accomplish. And you've given that to me. And then for me to say that that Spirit can't do it now. No, that's grieving the Spirit. Maybe that's why Paul wrote this to the Philippians. He said, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, what is that good work in you? It's His Spirit. That He has begun this good work in you will complete it until the day of Yeshua HaMashiach. What was begun in you? The sharing of the Spirit of salvation. I've always said the matters of the Spirit are things of the Spirit and we are flesh. I'm speaking of the things of the Spirit and you can see what it's doing to me. It's real, people. It's real. God has shared the Spirit of Yeshua so that we may be able to discern some of the things of the Spirit. That's okay. Now, certainly on this side of the spirit realm, we're going to see through a glass darkly. I get that. But that does not mean that we have to shy away from taking the hints that come in our Bible and not letting them manipulate or form our understanding of God's mysterious ways. Because He does want us to understand. He wants us to engage in that Spirit. Paul addresses this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read this whole section to you. Listen to this. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Whose Spirit? Yeshua's Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It's okay for us to break out of the box of, oh, well, the Holy Spirit is this thing. Oh, it's a Trinity, or it's a person, or it's a power. We can search the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we've been given that Spirit. He says we can know those things. Judy talks about it all the time, that we know things, we're able to search out things that kings and stuff just desired to know. Can't quote the scripture as good as she does. But verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Ruach HaMashiach. We have been given that Spirit, shared and transferred from Yeshua by the Father to us. And that Spirit allows us to walk as Christ walked, to resist evil as He did, and search out the things of the Spirit. And maybe we can't understand it now. I get that. But that does not mean that we are not empowered to search and understand to the level that God does allow us. I am convinced that just like the 70 elders that were empowered by the Spirit of Moshe to lead the people of Israel, we are empowered by the Spirit of Yeshua to walk as He walked and represent Him. And so you got another example. Another example of the fact that the second testament is merely an extension of the first. The Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. That's fact. We read that. But we all tend to think of that event in a Greek linear fashion, don't we? Okay, well, that's what happened. So that event happened here. And so we have all this confusion that, well, if it happened here, it couldn't have happened before that. That's Greek stuff. And so we come up with things like, well, before that, the Spirit was on the men. And now after Pentecost, the Spirit is in the men. Oh, well, that sounds great. I've even said it years ago. Sounds good. It's not the case. It's just not correct. Okay? God gave of His Spirit as it deemed appropriate, slivers of His Spirit, as he deemed appropriate to equip men to do the things that he was calling them to do. He did it with Moshe, he did it with prophets, he did it with craftsmen, on and on. And that spirit varied depending on what was needing to be accomplished. But at Pentecost, the spirit of Yeshua was poured out for the purpose of salvation, of duplicating his work, of spreading the gospel, of applying his power for overcoming sin, on and on. His power, his experience, and his expertise, and all of that that he gained while living in this tent that we're living in, is passed to us so that we can duplicate that. So yes, we see references to God giving of his spirit prior to Pentecost. But what's different about Pentecost is the timeline, because at Pentecost it's your Yeshua's spirit, and it couldn't be given until such a time as he developed it. And he had to come to do that. And just as Moshe had to be the physical representation in the physical representation of the throne room in order for that transfer to happen, so did Yeshua have to be in the throne room for that transfer to happen. It foreshadowed the transfer of the spirit of Yeshua to us. And in case you need more to see the connection, I want you to look at what happened in each case. First off, the spirit transfer from Moshe. Numbers 11. We're down to verse 25 now. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him. I just love how they capitalized that. Isn't that great? Anyway, took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. Now I want you to notice a couple things here. One, two of the men did not make it to the tabernacle, but still had the Spirit transferred to them. Now this tells me that what was vital was that Moshe had to be in the representation of God's throne room, and you know, just like Yeshua had to go. But these two men didn't go to the sanctuary. They didn't go to the throne. And we haven't either. How about that? Yet the sharing happened anyway. It says that they were in the camp, not in the tabernacle sanctuary. You got to remember, at this moment they're traveling. So when that first group goes out and the last group goes out, how much time did it take the first group to get going, then the second group to get going? There's a lot of time between the first one and the last one. This column of people that were traveling was miles long. So when they would do this, they would not camp. These temporary camps were not where all of the rest of the column met up and they put themselves in that configuration that we've talked about. Okay. During the times of traveling, the tabernacle was set up somewhere along the column. And so these two men were probably way in the back, right? Not even time to get there. It didn't matter. Okay, it didn't matter. They were outside. They were outside. They were in the camp. They weren't in the tabernacle area. You and I weren't present in that room on Pentecost, but yet we were in that long column of time, weren't we? And still able to receive the Spirit. The other thing I want you to note is what happened to them when they did get the Spirit. What did they do? They prophesied. Now that word None of these men became prophets, so it wasn't that, okay? They never told the future. That in Hebrew, the word here means that they spoke with excited tongues, whatever that means. It also puzzled the sages, too. So they only did it says, that day and never again. Excited tongues. Surely you can see the parallel to Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In both cases, the evidence for the supernatural act was the tongue. God's nothing if not consistent, right? I'm telling you, the New Testament is not new, and the Old Testament's not old, and I'm telling you, I've said it over and over again, and I'll keep saying it, I think the division of that is just incredibly evil. We have one long testament of our God, one revelation of our God, precept upon precept, line upon line, across the entire Word. And in it, He does give us indications of what the spirit realm is like. We don't see clearly, but we do get indications. And the clear wording in the Hebrew was that the spirit that was on Moshe that was copied to the 70. And that is enlightening. And it was done without diminishing what Moshe had. This transfer allowed them to reflect Moshe and work to lead on his behalf. And all that is clear. And when you add that to the fact that Yeshua's spirit was also shared, it does provide just a bit more insight into the workings of the Spirit, even though we have no idea and no comprehension of how this was done. It just says it was done. Okay? God's amazing. He is powerful, He's wise, He's creative on so many levels, and when He shares any sliver of Himself with us and people embrace it and cultivate it, we stand back and marvel at their accomplishments and their talents, right? And so here's what I'm saying. God has given each of us a piece of Himself. That spirit in man is a piece of Him. And maybe you're not a leader like Moshe. Maybe you can't craft things like Bezalel, the son of Uri. But you do have a spirit that God has put in you that has a little piece of Himself. Cultivate it. And also remember that in addition to that, in addition to it, you've been given the spirit of Yeshua, the Ruach HaMashiach, the spirit of power to overcome sin, to walk as He walked, to preach the good news and be a light to people. All of those things. You have it. You have the power to walk in a way that reflects your Savior. It's in you. Believe that. Believe it. Embrace it. Chase it. Don't ignore it. Or as Paul put it, don't grieve it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Is Yeshua's spirit holy? Yeah, of course it is. Because is Yeshua set apart for holy use? Of course. Is Yeshua God? Of course. You see, when you totally eradicate from your mind the concept that the Holy Spirit is an individual person or even an individual power, you can open your mind, you can open yourself up to understanding the vast scope of how God shares His essence in a myriad of ways. God is above words for a dummy like me to try to put them together to even come close to encapsulating what He is and what He's capable of and what He's capable of in each of us. It goes so beyond just a little God figurine of this God or that God. No! He can't be. It's almost like God is so much that all He can do is just give a little piece to, you know, everybody. Right? Anyway. You could easily, just as easily, read this as the Spirit of Yeshua. He's God and His Spirit is holy. Now, why do I say that? Well, continue the verse and see what this Spirit was to accomplish. It says that you were sealed for the day of redemption. Who sealed you for the day of redemption? Yeshua, His Spirit. So in following that Spirit, He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen.